Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
You guys have your scriptures. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And as you're turning there, let me just start off with a story. Not too long ago, my mom is the greatest Christian that I know. She's like my hero. And not too long ago, we went on a kind of like a three-country trip. I was preaching in Japan first. And if you know Japan, it's one of the most unreached countries in the world. And I was preaching, one of our church members' mom is a pastor there. And so I preached at this small church in Japan, 20 people, preached the gospel there. And then found out that the mom, the pastor, is also pastoring a church 2 hours away from that city in a small church during the week where she meets with five women. And it's a two-hour train ride there and a two-hour train ride back with a transfer. And so I asked my mom, I said, Mom, would you want to give your testimony at this church? And again, there's just five women there. It's 2 hours. My mom's 70. She's turning 74 in a couple weeks. She has arthritis. She's fought cancer 3 times. She's got a lot of health issues. And she was super excited to share her testimony. That night, I found out we were sleeping in the church, on the floor in the church. And that night, my mom didn't sleep at all because she was preparing her sermon, reading the Bible, praying, preparing scriptures for a testimony to five women. She's given this testimony probably over 1,000 times all around the world. She's the greatest personal evangelist that I know. So she pulled an all-nighter at 73 years old, and we took a 2-hour train ride, transferred, went to this house with just five women. She gave her testimony, and by the time that the session was done, they were literally clinging to my mom, asking for her information. They sent FedEx a bunch of expensive chocolates from their region because they love my mom so much. Later that week, a friend of ours who came to Chicago for 3 months randomly signed up with a roommate on Craigslist. That roommate happened to be one of our church members. And through different sovereign supernatural connections, 4 days before he moved back to Osaka, Japan, in just the short time he was with us, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he believed upon Jesus Christ, went back to Japan. There's so few churches, especially for young people. And so he literally went to a church where he's the only young person in the church. He'd been a believer for several months. So my mom found out about this. And so the night that he came over to the church, from 9 p.m. till 1 a.m., my mom taught him the Bible, discipled him for 4 hours through the scriptures. We then flew to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, where a church member of ours was a Buddhist, and he came to know Jesus Christ through our church, married another church member of our church. And so he invited me and asked me, would you come and officiate our wedding in Malaysia so that my side of the family could hear the gospel for the first time? He came from a Buddhist background. And so, of course, I desired to go and preach the gospel to his family for the very first time. The next day, one of our other church members, dad, is a pastor of a small church in Malaysia of about 20 or 25 adults. And so again, I asked my mom, Mom, would you want to give your testimony tomorrow at the church? We were staying in a small hotel room, and since she didn't want to wake me up throughout the night, she went into the bathroom, sat on the toilet, and prepared her testimony, prayed, prepared the scriptures, and slept maybe 2 or 3 hours that night. She had just given her testimony a few days before, so she probably had it down by memory, but she wanted to make sure that this was the exact testimony that God had for this church. And so that next morning, she gave her testimony to that church. We then eventually flew to Maui, Hawaii to reunite with the rest of our family for a family reunion over Christmas break. And when we got into our cab from the airport to the hotel, I found out that the driver was a first-generation Korean driver. My family is Korean, and so I told my mom, hey, I think he's a first-generation Korean. And at that point, I knew that it was over for this driver. My mom immediately began to speak to him in Korean for about 10 minutes, and after 10 minutes of small talk, she began to share the gospel. He had no interest, and it was actually awkward for me because I actually care what people think about me, and so he was disinterested, and she told him, she said, you need to read the gospel of John and the book of Romans if you want to understand the gospel. He didn't care, so she told him again, you need to read the gospel of John and the book of Romans. And then she continued to share the gospel with him, and then she told him, there's only one way to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't care, so she repeated it again. There's only one way to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. And as I spent that time with my mom that week, I have other stories from that week we don't have time to share, but I literally, didn't matter. She would read the Bible for 2-3 hours a day in the hotel rooms. She would just sit there and pray quietly and worship the Lord. And I literally asked this question at the end of that trip. I was like, am I saved? Like, do I believe the gospel? Like, I preach the gospel around the world. I get invited to speak at prestigious places. And without a shadow of a doubt, my mom believes the gospel way more than I do. And when I sat with her and I saw this woman who literally for her whole life as a Christian has been sharing the gospel with people who are strangers, who didn't know her or friends of hers, who at one point when my dad was getting his PhD at UC Berkeley, she literally led pretty much every single PhD wife to Christ. She said 99% of the people that she would share the gospel with would get saved. And I look at that life. She's now almost 74 years old in a couple of weeks. I look at that life and I wonder to myself, man, if we could have 100 of my mom in my church, I think Chicago would be one for Christ within a year. If we had 100 of those people in this room right now, I think Shanghai would be one for Christ very soon. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today is, what is it about my mom, or what is it about certain people where they just, it's just natural. You don't have to teach them a class. You don't have to send them to seminary. There's something about these people that causes them to go and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Now, I know that the title for the sermon sounds weird because most of us who are growing up in the church, we recognize this sermon as the great what? Commission. In fact, it's so confusing that the staff member emailed me back when I sent her the title. I said, the great provision. She said, don't you mean the great commission? And I wanted to reply, don't you dare question my titles. No, just kidding. I'm just playing. She's my friend. But I said, no, I meant the great provision. You see, when we talk about the great commission, I think one of two things happen in your heart. I've seen this preached at missions conferences, at the last sermon, as they try to do that recommitment or sending people out to missions. And what I've begun to realize is that there's mainly two responses to the sermon on the great commission. One response is that Christian who is thinks that they're extra radical. They're like God's gift to the kingdom. And they know that they're the radical one. They're the missionary. They're the one who says, here am I, send me. And so they hear the sermon and they're inspired again. And they're like, yes, I'm going to go out. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to make disciples. And they might do it for a few months or maybe a year. But eventually they flame out. Then there's another response. And that's probably many of you, the majority of you. And that response is guilt. The reminder of the fact that you are living a life that is not producing disciples. That when you stand before God, if you return today, many of you would say that not one person loves Jesus more because of your life, or at least intentionally. That there's not one person who's come to believe upon Christ because of your life, even though you might be even a leader in the church. The command is clear. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go to the world that doesn't believe in Christ, that has antagonism towards the gospel, and through love, through prayer, through your words, through your actions, show them Christ until the Spirit of God touches them and they believe. That's the command. But the problem is we focus on the command and we forget the provision. And when you focus on the command and you forget the provision, then you become the centerpiece of the obedience. The pressure then relies upon you, and the burden is upon you. And so you get a bunch of missionaries who have no joy. You get a bunch of pastors who have no joy because they think it depends upon them. And the problem with all of us is we don't have that kind of love and power. But thanks be to God, this sermon doesn't just focus on verse 18 and 19. It starts in verse 16. And that's why I call this the Great Provision. I actually believe that that's a more appropriate title for this section. Most of the time you start at verse 18, which still has a promise, but verse 16 is really the beginning of the provision. You see, if you don't understand the provision, you will never make disciples. So let's look at the text starting from verse 16 to see what provision God has given to us in this endeavor of making disciples of nations. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So before we're even talking about disciple making, the first thing you notice is the disciples go to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. The first provision for every one of us in this room is God's holy and precious word. That in the Bible, God speaks, amen? I don't think y'all heard me because that amen was weak. Because you don't deserve to hear the word of God. Do you know that? God didn't have to reveal himself to his people. We could have all been bound and gone, going to hell and not even been aware of it apart from the grace of God that he spoke a word. Do you know that Abraham would never have left what was familiar to go to the land that he would show him until God spoke a word? Do you know that the universe was never created until God spoke a word? Do you know that we are a people of his word? When God speaks a word, guess what? It never returns void. When God says, be saved, you get saved. When God says, rise up from the dead, you rise up from the dead. When God says, galaxies be formed, guess what? They obey. Amen? And so it's not about you. It's about his holy word. God said to them, go to this mountain and I will appear to you. And so without that word, they would never have known where to find Jesus. And that's our testimony, church. If you're a believer in Christ, apart from his word, we would never have known where to find salvation. We are indebted to his word, amen. Listen, we're going to heaven. We should be going to hell. We have the love of God. We should be completely apart from him on our own. What a gift of his word. If you are saved, you heard his word. And he spoke life into you. So they go to where he tells them to go. And when they saw him, you see, that's the goal of the word of God. I went to seminary for 3 years in Boston. I went to a Christian college in Wheaton for 4 years, studied theology there. And listen, there's a lot of people who read the Bible and they think the Bible is the end. The Bible is not the end. And before you stone me, the Bible is to reveal Christ. The Bible is to lead you to the person and work of Christ, to the glory of God, to the person of the Holy Spirit. The reason I know that is there's a story in the end of Luke chapter 24 or so, I think it is. And in Luke chapter 24, there's these two disciples and they're walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them and for some reason, they don't recognize him. So he asks them a question. They kind of ridicule, like, are you the only one who hasn't heard? And Jesus begins to open up the Old Testament, not the New Testament, the Old Testament. And from Moses and the prophets, he begins to show them everything that concerns who? Christ in the Old Testament. They still don't recognize him, but their hearts start to burn as they hear the word from Jesus himself. They finally get to a place, he breaks bread with them, they recognize Jesus, he disappears. And they begin to go and tell the other disciples what they saw. That's what happens to every believer when they come before the Word of God. You have the privilege of seeing Christ in the Scriptures. That the end goal is not for you to get some pragmatic moral teaching from the Bible to be a good person. That's part of the goal. The main goal is so that you would see Christ. When you read the Bible, you don't settle for just memorizing a verse. You say, Lord, in this verse, in this paragraph, in this chapter, Jesus is embedded here. Show me Christ. The psalmist said it well in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. One thing. Church, one thing. There's only one thing that this church needs. If you're not a Christian today, there's only one thing you need. If you're a Christian today, there's only one thing you need. It's the same thing. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. There is a way by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we can actually be attracted to the beauty of Jesus, so that the sins of this world, like lust and anger and unforgiveness and comfort and financial security, like all these idols that turn into ultimate things, don't have to be ultimate anymore, because Jesus takes center stage because He's so beautiful to your soul. And when you hear the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, and you pray that the Spirit of God will show you Christ in the Scriptures, and once you see Jesus, then it's over. I don't have to convince you to make decisions. You're already doing it. When you hear the Word and you see Christ in the Scriptures, I mean, think about it. Why are you here? Because at some point in your life, you experienced Christ. And it wrecked you. Like I was class clown. I was voted class clown in my high school. I want to make bank. I want to go to Ivy League school. That's what a lot of Korean Americans want to do. That's what we were taught since we were a little kid. And then I met Jesus, and it was over. I didn't even know it was over, but it was over. Because He met me, and He was the sweetest thing I'd ever tasted in my life. And 1 year later, like easy, I became a pastor. I hated the church until I was 18. But Jesus met me when I was 18, and I was done. I was toast. I had no choice after that. When Jesus meets you and He's sweet to your soul, you have to hold people back from making disciples. So hearing the Word of God and obeying that, then seeing Christ in the Scriptures, and then they worship, but some doubted. They worshiped. The evidence that you've seen Jesus is you worship. The evidence that you've seen Jesus is you don't wait for the worship band to play. In your house, by yourself, with the Bible open, you can't contain the words. You start singing to the Lord. When God encountered me at 18 years old on a beach in northern Wisconsin, He spoke to me that He loved me. He filled me with a joy that I'd never known. 3 hours, I hated worship. I remember growing up as a youth group kid, the pastor would be like, in heaven, we'll worship forever, yeah. Because that's how they speak in America. And I was like, who wants to sing forever? But man, when I met Jesus, I couldn't stop singing. I couldn't. 3 hours of dancing on that beach by myself, worshiping the King, because I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. I heard His word, I saw Jesus, and then I worshiped. But some doubted, and here's the good news. Without going into all these details, God used these ones who doubted, amen? Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, which sucks. I mean, he doubted once. Come on, church, be gracious. You know what I'm saying? Like we should all be called Doubting whatever our names are then too. But homie has his name Doubting Thomas for life. Where did he end up? In India, dying for his faith, so that many Indians today, even in this room, can trace their faith back to Thomas, the one who doubted. Doesn't matter really where you are. What matters is where Christ is. And so they heard the word, they saw Jesus, and they worshiped. That's the goal of discipleship. We're not even talking about evangelism yet, amen? We're talking about hearing the word, seeing Christ in Scripture, and worshiping Jesus. The preacher John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. What he's saying is that the goal of discipleship and evangelism is that we become worshipers. When I say worshipers, I don't mean singers. I mean people who are so delighted in God that He is our ultimate pleasure. That the greatest longing of your heart is not for ideas about Him. It's about finding and seeing Him. That's what heaven will be. When we get to heaven, our joy like receptacles are going to explode because we're going to see Jesus face to face. And you're going to be wrecked. You're going to say, oh my God, this is too good. I'm about to die. He's too beautiful. And the next second, but there's no seconds in heaven because there's no time. So the next, you're going to see him more in heaven. And you're going to say, oh my gosh, it just got better. It can't get better than this, Lord. You're too beautiful. I'm about to die, God. No more. Except the next, you're going to see more of him. And your joy receptacles are going to grow. And your pleasure, you're going to say, this is better than anything that I ever tasted on this earth. And then, and only then, you hear the promise, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. You see, that's why many of you are not sharing the gospel. That's why many of you are not making disciples, because you've never seen his glory in weeks or months or years. I remember years ago, I was in Vegas for an NBA All-Star game. I'm a huge basketball fan, huge All-Star sports fan. And so some of our guys, we literally went to Vegas just because we figured that all the athletes would be in a very small proximity. And so I wrote on my blog, I had a blog at the time, I wrote on my blog, I said, please pray for me, church, because I'm going to be in Vegas and pray that I would meet these athletes. I began to list the most famous NBA athletes that I wanted to meet, you know, Magic Johnson and Dwayne Wade and Kevin Garnett, and then the ultimate was Michael Jordan. And then at the end of the blog, I said, listen, if you think I'm joking, you don't know me, I'm serious, pray for me. And so they began to pray, perhaps, and I went forth. And by Saturday night, I met about 50 NBA stars, like names that if you follow the NBA, you would know who they are. And I was like a little kid in a candy store. I was so happy meeting all these athletes, taking pictures with them. And we're at this casino called the Bellagio, and it's a buffet, and we're eating the buffet that night. And at the end of the buffet, the waiter says, there's a rumor that Michael Jordan is throwing his birthday party in this casino. Do you see what just happened, church? I heard the word. Are y'all tracking with me? I heard the word. In that room, some doubted. My friends doubted. I'm telling you, they doubted, but there was one who believed. And so I said, y'all can do whatever y'all want to do, but I'm going to the lobby of the Bellagio, and I'm going to wait there until Michael Jordan appears. And so I waited in the lobby for about 2-3 hours. And finally, not Michael Jordan, but another famous NFL athlete named Deion Sanders came into the lobby, went through a side route, so I followed him. For about 10 or 15 minutes, I followed him around the casino until he went into a curtained-off area that had loud music playing. And then as he went into the curtained-off area, a famous NFL sports star from Chicago named Brian Urlacher came out of that curtain and went into the bathroom. And though I did not have to go to the bathroom, I suddenly felt the desire to go. So I went into the bathroom. And if you know men's bathrooms in America, there's urinals everywhere. It was all empty except for him and his friend, and I peed right next to Brian Urlacher. I kid you not, I was right here, and he was right here. He was huge. I looked up at him like this while I peed. He looked back at me in fear, like that. And I was like. And then we went out together, And then all these famous athletes began to show up. I don't know, because this is 100 countries, so some of you guys may not have heard of these people, like Dr. J, if you guys know who he is. And all these famous athletes started to show up, so I was like, this is Jordan's party. Several minutes later, this guy had a Christian t-shirt, so I asked him, I said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, I'm actually a pastor. I said, me too. Found out that he was the roommate of Michael Jordan in the high school summer basketball camps in North Carolina. And so I asked him about stories about Michael Jordan, and then about 30 minutes later, his assistant comes to him and he whispers, he's here. And we all knew what he meant. Security tripled. And then Michael Jordan saw his friend. His name is Randy Shepard. He says, Shep, what's up? Security clears for all of us because they thought that I was with him. They thought that I was his cousin, even though he's white and I'm Asian. You know what I'm saying? So literally, Michael Jordan is right here. Randy Shepard's right here, and I'm right here, again, just looking at him, just in awe, just, you know? After 5 minutes, they exchanged phone numbers. I was tempted to exchange phone numbers with him, and then he began to walk away. I put out my hand. I said, hey, Pastor, hey, Michael, I'm a pastor. God bless you, brother. He then gazed into my eyes. I believe with love. I don't care what you say. And he said, thank you. And I was done. I literally was a changed man. I had heard the word. Now I'd seen him. And then I began to adore and worship him. Don't judge me, all right? I was worshiping. I was like, I was in the presence of Michael Jordan. Do you understand? He touched me, okay? And so I went out and I literally began to evangelize and make disciples. I went out and I literally went up to strangers. There's these two black guys from the hood of LA. And I said, yo, I just met Michael Jordan. I don't know who these people are, okay? I had a boldness that I did not have. They said, what? I said, I just met Michael Jordan. They said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. They said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. I said, shake my hand. He said, what? I said, shake my hand. So he shook my hand. I said, you just shook the hand that shook the hand of Michael Jordan. What? And I literally started to walk away with swagger. I like walked away with swagger until his other friend shouted at me, hey, shake my hand too. And without even trying, I had made two disciples. You see how it all started? I wouldn't have known where Jordan was until I heard the word. Then when I saw him, and then I worshiped him. And then without even anyone telling me, go now and tell the good news. I just went and I began to tell people the good news because of what I'd heard and what I'd seen and what I had cherished in my heart. You see, that's what this church needs, and that's what you need. You don't need me to teach you another class on how to share your faith. Some of you have been in church for 25 years. Some of you have been longer. What you need is to hear the word of God afresh until you see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, it's over. It's over. You will worship and you will go and you will make disciples of nations. Go back to my mom's story. My mom, for almost 50 years, has been the greatest personal evangelist that I've ever met. If we're on an airplane and we're sitting together and there's a third person between us or next to us, I know it's over. That person will hear the gospel. And not from me, from my mom. But if you go back 50 years, she was in her mid-20s. She did not know Jesus Christ as her Savior, though she was going to church for about 10 years. She began to realize that she needed to experience Christ in an intimate way. And it took her on a 3-year search for Jesus. After 3 years, one night, she realized that the Bible was the very word of God. So she opened up the Bible to the Gospel of John, and that night, late in the night, she began to read the Bible that she had never understood or enjoyed before. But that night, she took out a pen and read it as if this was the most important word that she had ever written or read. She began in John chapter 1 and straight through read to John chapter 14, verse 6. And at John chapter 14, verse 6, she read those famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in that moment, she believed that Jesus Christ was the way to heaven. She got saved. She laid down that night. It was about, I think, 1 or 2 a.m. She was really tired. And as she laid down, she had this thought. If the Princess of England never knew she was the daughter of the King of England until she was older, and on the day she realized she was the daughter of the King of England, would she not be joyful? She said, Lord, I'm peaceful, but I'm not joyful. Would you give me a sign that I became your daughter? And at that moment, the Spirit of God began to move her tongue. And then she said, a voice came out of her that was the most beautiful, sweet, gentle voice she had ever heard. It was not from this world. She said it was so sweet that she could not ever imagine this person would ever be angry. And the word that came out of her tongue as it was moving by its own was, thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. And then she literally just jumps up in her room and says, I'm alive. She said at that moment, she felt her finite life connect with Christ's eternal life. And she came alive and she began to worship with joy because she saw Jesus. She heard the word. She read through John. She saw Jesus. And then she worshiped. And for the rest of her life, for 50 years, she's been going to make disciples, spending all night praying and preparing the word. This weekend, she gave a testimony at our Seeker Bible Study Alpha group last night, Friday night, and then spoke at our international service last night, even though English is her second language. If you would invite her to speak here, she would come. Like she wants to tell people about Jesus. She believes because she's tasted the beauty of Christ. And so my question to you is, have you heard the word of your Savior? Open up your Bibles. And have you sat there and prayed, oh God, show me Christ in all the scriptures. Show me the beauty of the Lord. And have you then worshiped and cherished him above all? And then and only then he begins to give us the command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he ends with this, another provision, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He sandwiches the command with provision. And somehow we took out all the provision and just focused on the command. I want to close with this last provision that if some of you feel dry spiritually, can I just suggest to you, walk through Matthew 28. Because if you're not making disciples of nations, then there's no promise of the manifest presence of God. Have you ever wondered why when you go on a mission trip, you sense his presence more? Ever wonder why when you share the gospel with somebody, you sense his presence a little bit more? It's because God made a promise that his presence would go with everybody who would go forth and share Christ with this world. I remember when I first started our church in Chicago, I was getting some offers from a couple of large churches in California. And so I went to this little chapel at Wheaton College, and I began to fast and pray and seek God's will of whether he should call me to go to an existing church where I could work under a well-known pastor or to start a new church from scratch. And the Lord began to speak to me in the afternoon, and he said, read Exodus 33. It's a chapter after Israel had worshipped the golden calf. And so I began to read the passage where God says, go to the promised land, but I won't go with you. I'll send an angel. Moses then intercedes and says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. Because what will separate us from all the other people on the earth? And what Moses was saying is the great gift of Israel is not the promised land, but it's you, oh God. We need Moseses in the church, amen? And so he speaks to me and God says, plant a church in Chicago. My presence will go with you. Is that enough? But to say yes to that meant to say no to a salary package that was about triple what I was making. To work under a pastor and to live in Southern California on the beach almost. So I said yes to the Lord, and I can only explain this to you, that this whole church plant, we now have 8 locations in 6 years. We had zero money. The day that I said yes to the Lord, somebody from Asia woke up in the morning. God said to him, give Dave Choi money. I'd never asked him for money. I couldn't even recognize him in a crowd. So he emails me 3 hours after I said yes to the Lord and says, God told me to send you money. Where should I send it to? I said, you can send that directly to my house. And God was showing me that his presence is around this whole world. And in the last 6 years, I think hundreds of people have come to know Christ. People from all over the world have come to know Christ through a small church plant. We had nothing. We had no people, no building, no money. Just a promise that his presence would go with us. I can't tell you how many people have said to us, something about your church. I sense the presence of God. They don't know the story. God said, one thing will mark your church, Dave. It won't be the coolest church. It won't be the most savvy or strategic church, but I will promise you one thing. My presence will go with you, and it will be more than enough. And church, I want to suggest to you, his presence is more than enough. You don't need all the financial security that you think you need. You don't need all the accolades and all the success of this world. You don't need all that. You need one thing, church, the presence of God. And if that's what you seek, then hear the word, see Christ, worship him, go and make disciples of nations. And if you do that, you will see the beauty of the Lord. Come on, church, let's do this for the glory of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe you're with us right now. Lord, the consuming fire is within our bodies, and we are not consumed because of the work of Christ. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon these standing, O God. Give them Jesus, O God. Let them see the beauty of the Lord this week to the point where they are radically ravished by the love of God, so they will never be the same, O God. And I pray for SCF a blessing over this precious church, over Pastor Dale, the staff, and this church. Oh God, send your spirit to be poured out, oh God, until they only see Jesus. And use this church to literally propel people into nations so that you would return soon, oh God, because of this church. It's for the glory of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.